John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, found on page 896 in the Bibles in the seats in front of you. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father."
We will be in Psalm 23 this morning. A man purchased a home on the top of a mountain with a spectacular view. You can picture Devil's Head if you've ever climbed that. Plopped a home right on top of that. And the first morning he woke up, walked by his big picture window, and it stopped him in his tracks. All he could do was sit and just stare at the view. For weeks, he called his friends over. They had to hike a long way to get up top of there, but he would show them this view, and they would just sit and marvel at it. But one year later, he walked by that same window, and he didn't even lift up his head, didn't even look. That is what happens when we become familiar with something. Nothing had changed about the mountains or the view. They were just as majestic and just as worthy of his attention. The only thing that changed was his familiarity. As we become familiar with things, they lose our attention. Things that once stopped us in our tracks become normal. If we're honest, this same thing can happen in Scripture. A passage like Psalm 23 is one of the most well-known, most quoted, most memorized passages in all of Scripture. That can make it easy to check out when you're hearing a message on Psalm 23. We already know what it says. We already know all the lessons we can learn from it. We can hear it without listening to it. We can quote it without understanding it. We can read it without even seeing it. There's a lot in this passage. I'm not going to be able to draw out everything that is in here. But I'm going to walk through this passage, and hopefully a couple things will stick. I'm going to read this passage for us. Try to hear it like it's the first time you've heard this passage. Poetry is meant to engage our hearts and our emotions. Let the word pictures and imagery engage your heart. You don't need to read along with me. If you need to, close your eyes and just listen. There may be some of you in here who haven't grown up reading the Bible, who aren't familiar with this passage, and this may be your first time reading it. Listen to the description that your Creator, the description of the relationship that your Creator wants to have with you. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation because it's probably different than a lot of you grew up reading. So listen. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Father, I pray that you would lead us into a clear understanding of your word, and may it change our lives. Amen. So let's take a closer look at this. I hope to show you how Jesus is the good shepherd. Here's the sections in this passage. Verse 1 is a summary of the entire psalm. A shepherd's job is to lead and provide for the sheep. And that's what we see the Lord in this passage doing. Verses 2 through 3 show how the shepherd leads his sheep, and verses 5 through 6 talk about the Lord's provision. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. We haven't gotten very far, but we need to stop. There's so much meaning contained in these first five words. Not only is it a summary, it's just so powerful. Let's break it down even further. The Lord. If you are familiar with the Bible, you know that when the translators write Lord in all caps, that it's translating the personal name of the Creator God. In fact, the Hebrew teachers revered God's name so highly they wouldn't pronounce it or even write it down. So take a step back and think about who this is talking about. This is another time when we can become so familiar with Scripture that we fail to see the magnitude of what has been just been said. The Lord. This is the being who has existed from eternity past, who decided to create the world, did so in a week just by speaking. The Lord is so amazing that he can be everywhere at once, all times at once. We can't even figure out, imagine how that's even possible, let alone do that ourselves. The Lord knows the beginning or the end from the beginning. He's in control of everything between. Everything that happens, he intends to happen, and he always chooses the absolute best option. If you're thinking through this, it raises an obvious question. Why do bad things happen if God is in control of everything and he always chooses what is absolute best? So either he can't be in complete control or he doesn't always choose what's best. There's a long answer to this question, and I don't have time to give the long answer. That would take multiple sermons. So I have to do my best at giving a short answer and try to answer as completely as I can. Short answer is that God gave Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 the choice to obediently love him or to disobey. They chose not to obey, and that broke God's perfectly created earth. Since then, most people throughout history have chosen not to love God and not to obey God, and that brings evil into their lives and to the lives of everyone on earth. There are those of us who have chosen to love and obey God, but we don't always obey him perfectly all the time either. This is evil too. It's our fault that bad things happen. But we have hope. One day, God will come back and he will make all things new. Then we will get to see the perfect world that he intended from the beginning. We're only two words in. The next couple words, the Lord is my shepherd. Oftentimes people aren't able to put themselves in the place of the sheep in this passage. They know that God takes care of his own, that God takes care of and is with other Christians. But take a minute to realize that if you've chosen to follow the Lord, that this is you in the story. The Lord is your shepherd. He leads you and takes care of you. We've already acknowledged that he is the most powerful being in the universe. He knows all things and always makes the best decisions. Don't you want to be under the care of somebody like that? The Lord is your shepherd. All of us can think of times when we make bad decisions, but what if we can trust God and didn't have to worry about making those bad decisions? That's the kind of relationship that he wants with you. Any of you who have been following the Lord for any length of time knows that God doesn't give us the kind of specific directions that we want. Any of you who have seen The Matrix can probably remember the beginning of the movie where Morpheus calls Neo. Morpheus explains step by step the exact timing of how Neo can escape the agents. Morpheus tells Neo, "The cubicle across from you is empty. Go now. Stay here for just a moment. When I tell you, go to the end of the row, to the office at the end of the hall. Stay as low as you can. Go now." This, even though God knows everything, this is not how God leads us. God leads us through a relationship with him. It's similar to a parent leading a child. You don't see any parents hovering over their child, giving them minute by minute, step by step instructions of how to live their life. As parents, we want our kids not just to make the best choices, but to learn what the best choices are. Sometimes the best way to learn how to know how to make the best choices is by going through the experience of making a bad choice. Sometimes God lets us make bad choices in order to learn to make good choices. We don't have to be afraid of making bad choices. He can redeem that. Parents give their children instructions. We tell them and try to explain to them how to make best choices. And God has given us instruction as well. He's given us his word. And his word is sufficient instruction for our lives. God has also given us other believers to talk to ask advice from. We can pray to him, and sometimes he will give us direction and instruction through as an answer to prayer. But probably the best gift that God has given us is the Holy Spirit, who lives inside us as a companion to help us follow him. The more we practice following the Lord, the better we will get at it. We're still in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Another way to say I shall not want is I lack nothing. Not only does he make sure that we have everything that is necessary, but there is a sense in this statement that requires us to make an attitude shift to allow God to decide what we need. Think about that for a minute. Not only does he make sure that we have everything that we need, there's a sense that requires us to realize that God is the one who knows what we need, and oftentimes we have to align our desires with what he wants for us. Okay, we can move on from verse 1. Verse 1, we saw a summary of the entire psalm. The Lord is our shepherd. Verses 2 through 4, we see the good shepherd leading. His leading is broken down into two parts. He leads us through easy times, but he also leads us through hard times. It starts out with the easy times. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He makes me lie down in green pastures. We learn that rest is good. God provides rest for us. He leads us to a place of perfect rest. We don't have to be afraid of resting. He also leads us beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads us to a place of nourishment where our body can be refreshed. Then he gives us what we really need, restoration for our soul. Only God can give restoration for our soul. No earthly place or earthly benefit can restore our soul like God can. Money can't restore your soul. Drugs or alcohol won't fill that place. Even vacations and leisure can't restore your soul the way that God can. He leads me in paths of righteousness. He helps us choose rightly. And like I said before, the more we follow him, the better we will get at following him. And the more we will choose the right paths that he's leading us on. But it's also for his name's sake. God's reputation is on the line here. How he leads us reveals who he is. But the converse is true. Also, the way that we follow him reveals who he is and who we believe him to be. When Christians make evil decisions, the Lord's name is defamed. Think about that when we're walking through life and making decisions. How will this reflect on the reputation of my Lord? He leads us through easy times, but he also leads us through hard times. It says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's a huge shift between verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 is third person. It talks about the shepherd as he and describes what he does. Verses 4 changes to first and second person. Now David refers to the shepherd as you. God is still leading us when things get hard, but it's not described as leading. It's described as him being with us. God isn't walking in front of us anymore. He's walking beside us. We can tell by the two changes, the change in perspective and the change in the position of the shepherd, that this is a more intimate section. And isn't that just what you want? When things get hard, we want the Lord and our comfort as close as possible. But notice also that he is leading us through. The focus is on the journey. Not only that we are learning and growing through the hard journey, but we are also learning it won't last forever. We're moving through it. That means there's an end to the valley. The idea of suffering now and glory later is common in the Bible. Romans 8:18 says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. We learn not only that suffering is temporary, but that glory is eternal. Jesus even lived out this example for us. He died on the cross, temporary suffering, and is glorified now, eternally, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Next section, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The lack of fear isn't because the trial or danger was removed. It's described as being relieved because you are with me. We weren't taken out of the situation that was perilous for us. We're still in the situation, but we aren't afraid because our Lord, our shepherd, Our comfort is alongside us. He's experiencing the valley with us. Isn't that just what Jesus did? God didn't just create the world and let it run its course. God came into the world for the sole purpose of being with us. He came to reconcile man to himself. Christians recognize that God is with his church, that God is with other believers, but oftentimes, again, we don't realize or take time to notice that he is with us. Think about the different pictures that the Bible gives to explain Jesus' relationship with his church, and the church is you. A lot of them are really intimate. Shepherd to sheep, cornerstone to building, husband to bride, vine to branches, head to body. It's a very intimate connection with us. But extra detail is added into what it means for the shepherd to be with us. Look at what it says. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. At first, this appears to be an oxymoron. How can a rod and staff be a comfort to the sheep when they're used as a weapon or as something to control the sheep? The rod is an offensive weapon. The rod protects the sheep from outside threats. This comforts the sheep because they don't have to be afraid of predators. But the rod was also used as a tool to help count the sheep. It was held over the entrance to the fold, and the shepherd would count the sheep as they went underneath the rod. So this comforts the sheep because they know that if they get lost, the shepherd will come to find them. The staff, on the other hand, is used to correct and guide the sheep. This feels offensive to us as Americans because we want to be in control and choose our own path. But this protects the sheep from themselves. Sometimes we need that, don't we? This is a comfort to the sheep because it helps lead them in the way that they should go. It's actually a comfort to be led and have direction. So verse 1 was a summary of Psalm 23. Verses 2 through 3 show how the shepherd leads through easy times and through difficult times. The next section talks about the Lord's provision. Again, this section is broken down into two subsections. Verse 5 talks about present provision. Verse 6 talks about future provision. Taken together, that's comprehensive provision. There's another shift that happens in this section. The change in metaphor, it moves from a sheep shepherd metaphor to a household imagery metaphor to show how that the Lord provides. The Lord gives provision now. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." The Lord provides in the midst of trials. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Feels kind of strange. But he also provides in times of peace. It says, "You anoint my head with oil." And this is a sign of care and concern that goes beyond just needs. It's the Lord providing for comfort and in some ways luxury. It says, "My cup overflows." This is a sign of excess. The Lord is meeting our needs. Then he continues to give blessing even beyond our capacity to receive. So the Lord gives present provision, but the Lord also gives future provision. It says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The first four verses pictured a sheep with their shepherd. These last two verses picture a father with his children. Let's be honest. Sometimes, maybe even a lot of times, this life doesn't feel like roses and sunshine. It doesn't seem like goodness and mercy follow us all of the days of our lives. A lot of the times it feels like pain and disappointment. So how do we reconcile this verse to our experience in life? Let's start out by looking at what the Bible says about suffering. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." We are constantly disappointed in this life. Circumstances disappoint us. They don't work out the way that we expect them to. People disappoint us. They don't act or live up to the expectations we have for them. But we even disappoint ourselves oftentimes. We don't live up to our own expectations. But we can turn to God in the midst of this suffering and disappointment. His comfort isn't always an instantaneous pill that we can take to get out of pain. It's not always some kind of magic incantation that heals everything instantaneously. His comfort is having the foundation that this verse talks about. The foundation is receiving his steadfast love. Look at the footnote to the ESV, to Goodness and Mercy. It says steadfast love. Another way to read this verse is, "Surely steadfast love shall follow me all the days of my life." Let me try to paint the picture that David is trying to paint in this passage. Who is it that lives in a father's house? It's his family, his wife and children, typically. God adopts all of those who follow Jesus into his family. But who was the father of those who were adopted before they were adopted? Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says that before we were adopted by God, we were children of wrath, following the devil. The devil's job is to steal, kill, and destroy. So the picture we're given in the house of wrath is living in a house of wrath where you're following after someone who's just destroying everything. So compared to living in that house, a day in the house with a loving father would seem wonderful in comparison. Sure, there will be hard days, but I think you could honestly say that every day living in the house with a loving father is better than any day in the house of wrath. The steadfast love of the Father doesn't mean a pain-free existence, but it gives us a firm foundation of hope and comfort. We also have hope for eternity. Not only do we get to live in this house, but it's an absolute certainty that we will live there forever. This gives us hope and security in the long term. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Verse 1, again, is a summary. We've seen how the Creator, God of the universe, is our shepherd. Verses 2 through 4 show us how he leads us through easy times and through hard times. Verses 5 through 6 show us how he provides for us now and for an eternal future. But how exactly does he do these things? This whole passage is pointing to someone who called himself the Good Shepherd, who decided to become like those he cares for, to live in their midst, and to lay down his life in order to be with them. Jesus is the true fulfillment of this entire passage. You heard what Jesus said of himself in John 10, 1 through 18, before earlier when Sam read it for us. Let me review some of the highlights. Verse 3, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And then 14 through 18, "I am the good shepherd, for I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus leads Christians. It's kind of written into the name. Christian is little Christ. He leads us through hard times and easy times. And he provided an example of walking through hard times. He endured temptation to the full extent and overcame it. And he died the most painful death that humanity could devise. Not only does Christ lead us, Christ provides for us. Jesus knows exactly what we need. And as we walk through this life, he gives us blessings, but he provided for us in the one way that we needed it the absolute most. He died in our place so that we can be with Christ, or we can be with God. He paid for our sins. Jesus became a man, lived a perfect life, died in our place to take our sin upon himself. He rose on the third day and ascended to heaven. The preaching of the gospel is followed by a sign of the gospel. We look to Christ's work on the cross by taking bread and juice that symbolizes broken body and spilled blood. If you follow Jesus and know his voice, please take this with us. If you don't follow Jesus and you don't know him, please stay in your seat and take Jesus instead of taking the bread and the juice. Please come receive the bread and the juice from the elders as we come up front. You can return to your seat and we will come and receive them all together. After we've received the elements, we'll stand up and sing together. Just follow the worship team as they do that.